This is what I love about Paul in chapter 7. He was more than just a theologian, though he was that. He was more than a prophet. He was an apostle, and that meant he was a pastor. That meant he had a heart. He cared. He worked with people. He did not isolate himself to his study and just come out with all these judgments. I know, I've been there. I've been in the pew where all I had to do was look at someone's sin and say, ha, they're going to hell. But I've also been a pastor. I know that there are good people who love the Lord, who are going to heaven, that struggle with sin. And Paul knew it. He knew that there in Corinth, there were those coming into the church that could not separate from so many evil habits with the snap of a finger.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 47, as we join Pastor Rick.
Evil-mindedness. Of course, it's not looking for anything good, looking to hurt and to harm. And here we come to, deceit. We miss deceit. The Greek word there means to trick with bait. It is the same Greek word that Jesus used of Nathanael, the disciple, but he used it in a positive way. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no bait on a hook, in whom is no guile." He's not up to something. He's not trying to be a friend so he can sell you something. He's not trying to exploit anyone. He is an honest man, is a man of integrity, and Proverbs tells us a man of integrity will be blessed. And there is a lack of people with integrity. Integrity is, again, being dishonest. And it starts in the heart, and it just works from there. And so that deceit, that's a big one. We're all susceptible to these things, Christians, in their lesser form, for sure. But they are destructive in their lesser form. You know, you get a little tickled at how they measure the snakes. Well, this one bites you, and he has enough venom to kill 5 people. This one has enough venom to kill 10 people. What do I care? If he can kill me, it's enough. And that's what it's like here. And I'm sure some biologist can lay it out for me why it's so important that they measure how many people one snake bite can kill. Anyway, out of my area of knowledge, for sure. Continuing on, verse 29, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Now, the evil-mindedness, someone, you know, sees a dirty joke in everything. It's just a filthy mind. Whisperers. This is one we have to stay on for a moment. We haven't done this in a while. Now, I know the idea would be, well, can we hurry up and get to Corinthians? Can we hurry up and get to Philippians? I love that letter. Sure, it's all positive. Nobody gets stung there. But there's so much for a congregation to glean, to go through the fields and take by going through so much of the precepts of Scripture, especially when we get to the pastoral. I like those most because it's a very subtle way of rebuking you. No, it's not. But the pastoral letters just opens up to us what the churches were going through, what they were like, what they were supposed to be. And then, of course, the Hebrew letter, which kind of jars us out of a religious stupor and brings us back to the holiness of Christ. And, of course, we all want to get to Revelation. Well, we lose a degree of our effectiveness if we rush to Revelation and we don't slow down and receive the precepts from the letters of the things that Jesus began to say. Whispering has done so much damage to righteousness. It is a powerful sin, and so we're going, why are they whispering? It's gossiping, is what it is. But why are they whispering? Because they don't want anyone to hear them except the one person that they want to tell, or the small group. Why is that? Street Botox. It's a knuckle sandwich. You get caught whispering about somebody, gossiping about somebody, they might come and enlarge your lips for you. And so they have to whisper these things. And so, a little color there for you to say, well, I don't want to any Botox injection from a knuckle sandwich. They come naturally to me sometime. Anyway, back to this. Remember that the word devil means the one who slanders. That's what it means in the Greek. And he slanders through gossip. He did this with Job. He went and he started picking at Job. He's only that way because he's always trying to prosecute and bring someone down. Now, here's the interesting thing. When we talk about ignorance in Christianity, those who are ignorant get offended. I don't get that. It's like, I'm a dummy. Yep, that's me. And I'm offended that you noticed that I was a dummy. Instead of saying, ooh, that got me, I'm going to work on that. Don't shoot the messenger. He might shoot back. But no, really, it's also... So if any of these things are you, don't clam up. Who told you that? Well, a whisperer told me. Don't clam up. Receive it. And if you don't have a problem with one of these now, don't think the devil may not come later and try to make this one of your problems. And so, let's continue to consider the gossipers. They tend to tell one side of the story. Proverbs chapter 18. And the reason my motivation for kind of parking here was because I was in the Proverbs myself not too long ago, and I just was taken by how much attention was given to gossipers. I said, Solomon's gossiping about gossipers. No, he's not. He's declaring it. Proverbs 18:17. When we talk about whisperers, they tend to tell one side of the story. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. But often by that time, the damage is done. The spray has been sprayed and everything is ruined. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Even if you're right, I knew you're offended, but that never happened. Yeah, well, I heard it. It's what lawyers do when they say something they know is going to be objected and struck from the record, but they know it got into the jury's ears and is messing with their heads and messing with their feelings and causing them to reach a conclusion that they want. And so be careful. Even you who listen to gossip, you're guilty. For not shutting it off. Say, you know, if this is not going to help the person, I really don't need to hear it. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. In other words, we like to hear these things. Oh, and then what happened? Because it's making us feel like, whoa, I've never done anything that crazy. I'm pretty sharp. It makes the other person look bad while you look like a superstar. I remember years ago working in the steel industry that I had a friend who would always say, I like working with that guy. Not me. He's pointing to a guy that was like Gomer Pyle of the steel industry. Because he always makes me look like a superstar. And yeah, we can get you killed too. So this is kind of the strategy behind gossiping. It makes others look small. It makes the one telling it feel powerful that they've got some inside information. What is the solution that the scripture gives for this? Very clearly. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, no fuel. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. You ditch them. That's how you get rid of the gossiping. And they whisper in secret. And a couple other things I want to say about that before we move on, because we've got some other sections that really merit some conversation. If you are gossiping about someone, it is very likely you're not praying for them. And if you're praying for someone, it is very likely you're not gossiping about them. You want to whisper? Whisper to God. Tell God about what's going on. Let me put it this way. If I'm gossiping about somebody and someone else is listening to it, they're going to gossip about me and I'm... All right, well, you understand how entangled that becomes. Let's move forward. Time will not permit to keep going. Verse 32... Thank you, 30s. Trying to say, okay, he said, what? Backbiters. This would be the news media primarily. Wait till you hear why. Not simply because they stab you in the back and go their way. These bite you. I'm going to play with the words a little bit to make my point. They want to taste the blood. They want to feed off their victims. It's not enough to ruin them, to hurt them. They want to make themselves stronger. They're bloodthirsty. We know one of the conservative talk radio hosts refers to the news media as the drive-bys, because they drive by a house, they spray it with their bullets, and then they move on down the block and they get another victim, and they don't care about the damage they cause. And there are many people who are this way. Now here's another one, verse 30, haters of God. Well, Romans 8 chapter verse 7 reads this way, because the carnal mind is hostile against God, or at war with God, enmity is the word, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so they hate God because they are at war with him. Continuing in verse 30, violent, no care for the pain caused to others, even brutal, proud, puffing themselves up, so again, the others can be small, boasters, unlike Jesus, who is meek and lowly, inventors of evil things, OEM, original equipment manufacturer, in this case, the manufacturer of evil, the original manufacturer of evil. And they are in places all over the world, in laboratories, in Senate, in the House of Representatives. They're in school systems, they're in kitchens, they're in living rooms, they're sharing the interstate and the roads with you. They are everywhere. Let's cross-reference that one. Proverbs chapter 4 kind of paints a nice picture for us. Verse 16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. It's powerful how the Proverbs says, you don't need psychology. You go to the book of Proverbs. And you'll find a character study on somebody. You will find a solution there in the presence of God from His Word. Verse 30, continuing on, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. How'd that happen? It actually means not able to be persuaded by parents. There's something, again, to be mindful of. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Each one, beginning with the Greek letter alpha, meaning a negative in the Greek language, and so it is accurately translated with the prefix un, undiscerning, untrustworthy, etc. And this undiscerning is willfully so. They're ignorant, willfully ignorant, like the innkeeper. You know, the innkeeper just didn't have a clue, didn't care, but there's more to it. The innkeeper certainly knew that this woman was about to give labor because Joseph was not some stoic that says, well, I don't want to tell him my wife's going into labor now. I'll just say, do you have a room for me? Oh, no, okay. That would have been foolish. But she's having a child. Yeah, well, use the barn. And this is undiscerning, which is connected to not caring, and willfully so. Untrustworthy. This is not unreliable, though it may be, they still may be present. Untrustworthy, again, is there's a maliciousness that belongs to that. There is something very hurtful, or being a traitor, as traitorous is what it is. Unloving, unforgiving, they like things being tense. They think they know what love is, but they don't. Unmerciful, they like to receive mercy for sure, but they will not give any. We watch this in the news media as they ruin a person's character with all sorts of lies, and unmercifully so. And if it was to happen to them or someone they liked, then all of a sudden mercy must be exercised. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now here, this is fierce. This is wrath in the New Testament. Paul says they know that God is right because man is built with a conscience. He knows when he's violating that conscience, even when he tries to override the system. There is a great difference between practicing sin and persistent sin. These are practicing it, and that's why we read again verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And that is a big part of what is being said, the practice. Just briefly, verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are. But the point for us right now is that these who conduct themselves in such a way are inexcusable, and God is going to deal with them. And so we want to just pause here for a minute and talk about the contrast between a righteous man who sins because of sin's persistence upon his sinful nature and the one who indulges himself and does not care. Our first example is Job. Listen to what God, or the Bible says about Job. God will echo this. It's first said in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. See, the difference between one who practices and one who commits is the one practicing does not shun evil. If they like it, they're going to go with it. Whereas the Christian embraces God and hates the sin that they do. And this is what I love about Paul in chapter 7. He was more than just a theologian, though he was that. He was more than a prophet. He was an apostle, and that meant he was a pastor. That meant he had a heart. He cared. He worked with people. He did not isolate himself to his study and just come out with all these judgments. I know, I've been there. I've been in the pew where all I had to do was look at someone's sin and say, ha, they're going to hell. But I've also been a pastor. I know that there are good people who love the Lord, who are going to heaven, that struggle with sin. And Paul knew it. He knew that there in Corinth, there were those coming into the church that could not separate from so many evil habits with the snap of a finger. They weren't, for whatever reasons, immediately delivered from their sin. And he continued to love them and to minister to them, versus those who engaged in sin and didn't care. Those he got out of the church. And so we read, that's why he writes this in the Roman letter from the church at Corinth, is where he's at. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." In the Roman letter, Paul is writing about those, very much so, who reject God. And he's contrasting this. That's what the subject of salvation is all about. Those who reject God versus those who have received God. In John's first letter, John is not doing the same thing. John is writing about those who don't reject the concept of God, they reject the revelation of God. In other words, well, we know God is there, but we're not interested in what God says he is. We're going to tell you what he is. And so John is dealing with Gnosticism, the elite religion folk that think they know everything. And so our purpose momentarily here on this verse in verse 32 is to deal with two things: practicing versus committing sin, and the wrath of God. And I'm leaving us so many verses that I'd love to cross-reference, but I do want to cross-reference two from the prophet Nahum concerning God's personal anger. And the first one is in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, not in the sense of someone who should have something that doesn't belong to them, but in the sense of someone who has something that does belong to them and it's being taken. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Well, this is what Paul is talking about, the wrath of God. Verse 18, Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So it's New Testament teaching. Verse 8 of the prophet Nahum, who incidentally followed up on the ministry of Jonah. 100 years earlier, Jonah had come and he had pronounced judgment on Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. But within 100 years, they went back to their wicked ways. Then God sent the prophet Nahum, and this time they did not repent. And he pronounces the judgments upon them, and that's the strength of the book of Nahum. It says, verse 8 of Nahum 1, "But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies." Make no mistake, the God of love also has the capacity to destroy through his wrath. The choice is up to the individual. And so reading again verse 32, we're almost done. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 4. I'm not having a good time, in one sense. But in another sense, it is so necessary, I enjoy accomplishing the task for the Lord. It's never pleasant about talking about hell. The Christian who talks about hell with glee is missing the point. God speaking, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 4, "And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man, against his family, and I will cut him off from this people." What God is saying, if you see someone killing children in a ritual act at this time, it could be any abhorrent sin, and you say nothing about him, not only do you forfeit the right to execute judgment, but you will receive judgment just like that man. And so this dirt through association, or guilt through association, both are applicable, is what is meant when he says here in verse 32, not only do they do the same, but they approve of those who do them. And there is a great difference between a sinner struggling with sin, hating it in themselves and in others, and the one who commits the sin, doesn't care, and actually helps others do it. We see them today. They themselves may not have involved themselves in what's called an abortion, but they fight for the right for others to do it. That person is guilty, as though they have committed the crime and then some. And this is what is being talked about in verse 32 that I'm rushing through. A bit of frustration. If we could just turn the clocks back right now. Well, let's go through this, practicing sin. Romans 1:32, as we've read. Romans 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Now, this has to do with those immersed in the evil who are practicing it, not those who are fighting against it, who have voted against it. It continues. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And then there's Romans 7:19. We read verse 15 of Romans 7. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will to do, that I practice. And in that case, there is a big difference, because that individual is not approving of it. He wills not to do it. Significant development in the revelation of the Word of God concerning sin. Because Satan, the slanderer, will come to you and he will say, you do this, and therefore you cannot preach the gospel. And there are some cases where that is right, where sin is exposed and a person has been sort of disqualified for a long period of time, perhaps. But that is not always the case. Galatians 5:21. Paul talks about envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we come to John's letter. And John approaches it differently from Paul because he's dealing with different folks. It's important to remember that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so the contrast is in now practicing truth versus practicing sin. Teaching on these things, the temptation is to say, okay, you've made your point. But what happens oftentimes is soon after, you stop making the points because you feel you're hitting it too hard, maybe in a week or two or a month. Someone who you know has heard the teaching will come back with questions or a position that is contrary to what is taught. And you have to redo it again. And then they say, oh, okay. And you want to say to yourself, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you have not known these things? There is a need to drive home certain points. So tolerate me for just a moment more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We're considering the word practicing. We're considering the word committing. We're considering the ideas of approving and fighting against. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one trick you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. And then 1 John 3, verse 10, here's a contrast. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so in one hand, he's saying the one that is working to be right, as there were those in the church at Corinth that were coming to church but still struggling with things, and Paul knew about it and he dealt with it, versus those who would not come to church and would not say that Jesus was the Lord and continued in their paganism and idolatries. Then there's Revelation 22:15. John again writing, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. This, what we're doing here, hopefully, is a preemptive strike on the devil's lies. It is designed to build you up. Here we find that if you are dishonest with God, you will pretend, you will practice your sin as though there's no consequence. But if you are honest with God, like Cain, you will bring your offering to the Lord. He said, this is who I am, Lord, and I know who you are, and I submit to everything you say about me and everything you say about yourself. And God will bless you. He will minister with you. You will find patience in your life from the hand of God that is out of this world. You will find a God that will sort of leave you in a certain state and just sort of ignore that category because he's letting it work whatever it is that he has it to do in your life. And then there will be other areas in your life that God will say, I'm not going to tolerate you if you do this. You better not slip up here. It is a wonderful part of our relationship with Him to know that we are different from the one who approves of sin.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of Romans with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.